didn't get to our study this morning here, it's in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And we're going to pick up where we left off. The Apostle Paul here is reminding the Romans here about the uniqueness of his Gentile apostleship. And he says at verse 15, he says, Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you that we can spend a few minutes once again this morning in your word as a family of believers, encouraging one another and being encouraged by one another. What a great privilege that is. What an impact that you allow us, each and every one of us, to have on each other's lives, truly as a family of believers. We pray that as we study your word this morning, that we would allow your word to put into our mind, to remind us about the uniqueness of what you are doing among the Gentiles today, the offering up of the Gentiles being accepted by and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And what a great privilege that is to be a part of that. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I trust you will recall, I know we've spent a few weeks already in this passage, so I trust you will recall from this passage, verse 15, that the Apostle Paul is writing, he says at verse 15, Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort. And we have spent a couple of weeks talking about some of the things that, some of the bold things that the Apostle Paul says, bold in the sense of different and unique in contrast with the background and backdrop of the Old Testament. Remember that? And notice he says, I have written unto you. He's talking about his written ministry, hence validating and confirming the fact of his apostleship and the actual written document that becomes part of Scripture, Romans through Philemon. He says, I have written unto you the more boldly in some sort as putting you in mind. Putting you in mind. What does that mean? Putting you in mind. Do we have to remember these things? Why do we need to remember these things? What's that? We do. We have short memories, don't we? Okay, so it's important that that verse says that's putting you in mind. We got to have this stuff put in our mind, because someone keeps taking it out of our mind, right? We've got to have it put in our mind. And he says, because of the grace that is given to me of God. Do you understand? He's talking there about the dispensation of grace given to him. In case that is something somewhat new to anyone here, let me have you just quickly consider a couple of passages. Go with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Look over to Galatians chapter 1 at verse 11. Galatians 1:11 says this. He says, But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel message that the Apostle Paul proclaimed, where did it come from? See that? He got it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we need to know that? Why does God the Holy Spirit write that down in His Word? Why do we need to know that? That's interesting. That's the authority, and it did not originate from, say, Isaiah. It did not originate from, say, Psalms or so forth. Go ahead. It absolutely is, and that's one reason why the Apostle Paul at verse 11 says, But I certify. He's certifying his ministry right there. So it's important that we recognize that to the Apostle Paul, the information that was given to him by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians 3. Look at Ephesians 3. You can let go of Galatians there. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 3 and notice what he says at verse 1 now. Ephesians 3:1 says this. It says, For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you. Who's it say there? Gentiles. You Gentiles. He says, If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. All right, what does the Scripture say was given to the Apostle Paul? The dispensation of grace. For who? For the Gentiles. See that there? We're not going to read the rest of the chapter, but do put a marker in this section. We're going to come back to Ephesians a little bit later. So you just want to, if you've never heard or maybe thought about these verses before, it is vital that we, okay, turn back to Romans 15 now. It evidently was important enough for the Holy Spirit to have the Apostle Paul write this. Look at Romans 15:15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. Does it seem that this must be an important issue to God the Holy Spirit? Why does this seem like it's an important issue? It got written down. And there's a statement about boldness there. So it is an important statement, and when he says this, putting you in mind of this, because the tendency is that we're going to forget. Now, what difference does it make if we forget that the Apostle Paul has this information about the dispensation of grace? What difference does it make if we forget that?
Well, then you wouldn't write about the Bible.
Meaning, therefore, what?
Yeah,
the big thing that the Galatians were facing was an identity crisis. Are they Israel living under the law? Or are they members of the body of Christ living in the grace? The big problem that the Corinthians were facing was also an identity crisis in the sense of their authority. They were looking at the wisdom of men instead of the Word of God to tell them who they were and where they were in history. So those two great problems you and I as believers will have if we'll have an identity crisis. We won't understand who we are if we don't understand what God's doing in the age of grace, right? Look at the next passage here. He says at verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to who? To the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, and here's the phrase I in particular want to deal with this morning, that the what? That the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. God is doing something today among the Gentiles that is unique. Now, it may not seem so unique to us in this sense, that what God is doing today among the Gentiles, He's been doing for almost 2,000 years now. And so there's the tendency that we think that the way that God is working out among the Gentiles today and this offering up of the Gentiles that has been going on for 2,000 years, we tend to think that, well, that's the way it has always been. So we tend to think that when you're reading the book of Genesis or the book of, say, Isaiah or the book of Psalms, that God back there was doing back there the same thing that He's doing today, this offering up to the Gentiles, this work among the Gentiles. We tend to think that way. And therefore, when we read the Bible, we tend to take all the Bible as though it's directly to us and about us, but it's not. Understand that? So what we're going to do, we're going to take a little bit of a journey this morning. We're going to do a little bit of an experiment, if I can say it that way. We're going to take and pretend. We're going to say, well, what if we were Gentiles living in Old Testament times? So for the time being, I'm going to go ahead and close up this chart. This chart right there depicts where we live. We live in the age of grace. I'm going to close that chart just for a little bit here. And I'm going to say, well, let's pretend that we're reading in the Bible and that we are Gentiles, because you are Gentiles. Let's pretend that we're reading back in the Old Testament and so forth. And let's see if we can determine whether or not the Gentiles are being offered up as an acceptable sacrifice to God, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. You understand what I'm asking here? Okay, because see the statement there? It says, the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. There's something different going on. So if you would, I'd like you to start with me, go all the way back, if you would, to the book of Leviticus. We're going to go back here to the book of Leviticus, chapter number 20. Look at Leviticus, chapter number 20. Let's say that you and I were Gentiles living back here in the days of Moses and in the days of the nation of Israel as they've come out of Egypt. And we're reading some of the documents that Moses wrote, and we have an interest in Moses as God. After all, Moses as God just kind of did a pretty good job on whipping the most powerful empire on the face of the planet, Pharaoh and his army in Egypt. So we're kind of curious about this God. And more importantly, we're not just curious about this God, we're kind of want to know what this God thinks about us. Because we're kind of interested in what happens after we die. Right? Okay, so we're reading, this is just going to be a couple of examples of this. So we're reading here in the book of Leviticus, and obviously in the book of Leviticus, Moses is talking to Israel. Leviticus chapter number 20. And we're reading, Moses says this, God tells Moses to go tell Israel this. And this is in the context of the fact that he made Israel different from the nations. He says, start with me at verse 24. Verse 24. But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey, and I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Did I give you the right reference? 2024. Okay, so you and I are reading that verse, and we're kind of thinking, wait a minute, okay, he's talking to Israel, and he says he separated Israel from other people. Therefore, if we were Gentiles, what part of that verse is talking about us? Yeah, the other people. Okay, got that so far? All right, so that in and of itself is not necessarily good news or bad news. It just is some information so far. Watch this. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean. And ye shall not make your souls abominable by beasts or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth upon the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people that ye should be mine. Okay, so I'm reading this passage. We're reading this passage as Gentiles, and we want to know about the living God, the God of Israel. But more importantly, we want to know what does Israel's God, Moses' God, think about us? What did we just find out? Okay, we've been separated, and you said it, Sue. We are unclean. Everybody see that? He says, I've separated you from other people, therefore put a difference between clean and unclean beasts. The therefore links the two. He says, I've separated you from other people, therefore you're going to make a difference between clean and unclean beasts. What is he saying the Gentiles are? They are unclean. Not only that, he said something else. He used a different word. Look at verse 25 again. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowl and clean. And ye shall not make your souls what? Well, who's abominable then? How would they become abominable? By affiliating and aligning themselves with unclean beasts. So not only are we Gentiles, back there in time past, unclean, we are also seen by God as what? You understand that? Now, that's why I say that the dispensation of grace has been going on for about 2,000 years now. And some passages like this in the Old Testament, we don't realize that that was real in human history back there. And that if we were Gentiles living back then, and we were reading this document, and if we believed what it said, what's the conclusion that we would have to come to if we believed what it said, as to God's attitude towards us as Gentiles? What were we? Unclean and abominable. See that? So do we have a problem? Yeah, a little bit of a problem. The God, Moses' God, who just utterly destroyed the most powerful empire on the face of the planet, Pharaoh, his armies, his kingdom, his empire, his view of us is that we are unclean and abominable. So what can we, at least at this point, if this is all we have read, but there's more that we'll read, okay? But if this is all that we have read, what is God's attitude towards us? Is what? It's against us. Yes, go ahead, Jim. The original segregation is from God. Do you understand that? there truly was, at that time, a middle wall of partition that separated between the Jew and the Gentile, and God is the one who erected that wall. At that time, we were on the outside, and we couldn't even look in. People say you're on the outside looking in. We couldn't even look in. God was holy, and we were seen by Him as unclean and as abominable. See that? Let's take another example of this. Go with me if you would. This time we're going to jump fast forward to the book of Romans, chapter number 1. Now this book was not available at the time, of course, but Paul is writing in Romans chapter number 1 about the condition and predicament of Gentiles in time past. Therefore, us living back there in the Old Testament. This time go to Romans chapter number 1. Go to Romans in chapter number 1 here. Let's do this real quickly now. He says Romans chapter number 1, and I'm just going to jump right into the context at verse 24. He says this. At verse 24, he says, "Wherefore God also," notice, "gave them up." This time jump to verse, that was 24. Look at verse 26. "For this cause God," what? "Gave them up." Jump down this time to verse 28. "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," God what? "Gave them over." In the context, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the Gentiles. The condition of the Gentiles in time past, specifically up to Genesis chapter 11, which would have been the Tower of Babel, the event of the Tower of Babel. All right? There came a time in human history in which God truly gave over the Gentiles. He was done with them. They became, in His sight, unclean and abominable. So that's why if we were reading the book of Leviticus back there, and we wanted to know about Moses as God, and in particular, can we have a relationship with this God who obviously is the God of the earth, what would the answer appear to be? You're on the wrong side. You're unacceptable. You've been cut off, and given up. See that there? Go with me to another one. So let's say that, well, we would decide that, you know what, maybe I don't like Leviticus. I don't like that verse, okay? So let's read something else. Let's read Isaiah. Isaiah's a good guy. He's a prophet in Isaiah 53 and all this kind of good stuff. Let's go to the book of Isaiah. Yeah, that'll help us. We'll find some hope here in the book of Isaiah, right? Well, go with me if you would. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter number 40. Isaiah chapter number 40. This time I'm going to pick up at verse 17. Isaiah 40, verse 17. And he says this. Isaiah 40, 17 says this. I'm going to start at verse 15. Verse 15 down to verse 17. He says, "Behold the nations." Okay, now who's that? Okay, you know what I should have you do real quickly? Hold Isaiah 40. Come with me to the book of Numbers chapter 24. Go to the book of Numbers, chapter 24. Let me make sure I have the right reference here for you. Let's see. Is it 23 that I want? It is 23. Thank you. Yeah. 23 verse 9. Oh, I want you to get Numbers 23, verse 9. We want to pick up a piece of information that it'll help us understand something in Isaiah. So it Numbers 23, verse 9, he says this, "For from the top of the rocks I see him." Him is a reference to the nation of Israel in the context, okay? He says, "For from the top of the rocks I see him, from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people," that's the people of Israel, "the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations." See that? The nations of the Gentiles there. So Israel was separated from the nations. They were not. When God did a reckoning of the nations and counted up the nations and added them up, so to speak, Israel was not in that count. They were not reckoned among the nations. They were separate. Everybody see what I'm saying there? Now you can let go of that. This time go back to Isaiah 40. Therefore, when it says over here in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15, behold, verse 15, it says, 40 verse 15, "Behold the nations," so does that include Israel? That's not Israel. He says, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. What do you do with the dust of the balance? You blow it off. You wipe it away. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. The isle, those would be all the islands. Australia. South, all the islands, not just the little teeny tiny like Catalina. We're talking the islands of the Gentiles. When you go back to the book of Genesis and you see where the Gentiles occupied the various lands on the earth and so forth, they occupied, one of the places was the isles, the various islands and so forth. I'm talking the massive islands. Okay? He says there, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, little in the sense of insignificant. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. Not only would he not offer Lebanon as an offering, but even the beasts weren't acceptable as a burnt offering to him. Look at the next verse. All nations before him are as what? Nothing. And they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Well, okay. So we're reading the book of Isaiah now. And we are counted among the nations because we're not Israel. So now how does God see us? As just less than nothing. Not even worthy to be burned. Not even close to being offered up as an acceptable sacrifice. You see where we're going with this? Now, God does have many things beyond this to say to Gentiles in the Old Testament. Let me have you notice one, for example. Go with me to the book of Joel. Go with me to the book of Joel here. You're in Isaiah, then, you know, keep going. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. So go with me, if you would, to the book of Joel. Hosea, then Joel. This time I want you to get Joel. Does God have anything to say to the Gentiles back in the Old Testament? Yeah, he has quite a bit to say to the Gentiles. Here's a for example. Look at Joel chapter 3, verse 9. Joel chapter 3, verse 9, and notice what it says. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Okay, well, great. He's got a message for us now. And what does it say? What's it say? Does that sound like grace and peace to you from God and the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ? That's a different message than our apostle is preaching today. That message says this. It says, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come down. Oh, I'm sorry, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. What's happening in verse 10? It's the opposite of disarmament. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen. And gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones, this is to God, thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Now wait a minute. If you and I had heard about Moses as God, and that Moses as God conquered the most powerful empire on the face of the planet, Pharaoh and his armies in Egypt, utterly destroyed their economy, and demonstrated by doing so that he was the God of the earth. And then many, many years later, we're reading a passage like that, and the God who is the God of the earth, who is holy, who said that Israel is clean. Now, granted, there's other issues because they were sinful as well. But he said that we as the Gentiles were unclean. We're cut off. We're on the wrong side of the middle of all our petition. We've been set apart. We're abominable. We're less than nothing. And then all of a sudden we read this passage here where God does have something to say to us as Gentiles. And he says, prepare war because I'm coming to do battle with you. What would be the obvious concern here? We're in big trouble. We're in deep trouble. Pharaoh didn't do so good. He wasn't so successful. His armies, they were not so... God had a secret weapon. And the weapon was, He could manipulate the earth, the waters. Israel didn't have to throw grenades at Pharaoh's army. They didn't have to call in the F-18 and so forth and the tanks. And God just opened up the Red Sea. Israel got through. Pharaoh tried to follow, and He closed that up. That's all the God of earth had to do. And now He calls us to war and to convert our farming equipment to military equipment. What chance do we have? You're going to sit there and stab the water? And especially when He said, notice the end. I read verse 9 wrong at the end because I was thinking of verse 11. See, at the end of verse 9, He says, let them come up, because what's He doing at verse 11? He's coming down. And He says, let thy mighty ones. That's the angels that are coming with Him. You know, you read these passages in the Old Testament and you see that the Gentiles, they're unclean, they're unholy, they're abominable, they've been cut off, they're on the wrong side of the Miller partition, they're less than nothing, they're the dust of a balance that you just throw away and so forth. And He's got a message to say to us, all right. And that is, prepare war. Now, this is not the only thing that God said to Gentiles back then. This time, go back with me to the book of Genesis. Don't misunderstand me, and I do not want to mislead anyone here. Was that the only thing that God said to the Gentiles? No, no, no. Was there any good news at all to the Gentiles in the Old Testament? Yes, this is important. And I know you know this. Go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter number 12. And He says this. Genesis chapter number 12. The Lord had said unto Abram, I'm at verse 1, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. Notice it's singular. That's the first time the word singular nation appears in your Bible. Nation as singular. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So let's say that the first time that we had read through the Old Testament, again, we're Gentiles living back then, we're reading about Moses as God and so forth, the first time we read through the Old Testament, we just kind of skimmed over this passage, not really thinking much about it, and then we read those other passages about God's attitude towards us as Gentiles. We were unclean, we were abominable, we were cut off, we were less than nothing, we were dust and so forth, and His anger was against us. And all of a sudden, we're quite concerned. And then we run across an Israelite. And that Israelite says, hey, I see you're reading our book. By the way, notice Psalms 147. Hold this passage. Go to Psalms 147, verse 19 and 20. Go to Psalms 147, verse 19 and 20. We're reading that Old Testament. And this Israelite comes along and says, hey, I notice that you're reading our book. I notice that you're reading the document that God wrote to us. Well, does he have any right to say it that way? Yeah, look at Psalms 147, verse 19 and 20. Psalms 147, verse 19 and 20 says this. He, that's God, he showeth his word unto who? Okay, now who was Jacob? Jacob is Israel. Israel's Jacob, right? God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Jacob's the one who had the 12 patriarchs, who were the 12, you know, ones who produced 12 tribes of Israel. He said, he shows his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Oh, by the way, praise ye the Lord. So we're reading that Old Testament, and this descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, maybe he's our next door neighbor, we borrowed his lawnmower before, whatever, his dog barks too much, whatever it might be, and you're reading his book and so forth, and he comes along and he says to you, hey, I noticed you're reading my book. And you said, yeah, I was kind of hoping I'd find some hope in this thing, because it appears as though I don't have a chance with your God. And let's just say it turns out that this particular Israelite was a faithful Israelite, and he said, you know what, I actually have some good news for you. You missed a couple of verses here. And so he takes us to the book of Genesis and the very passage that we read, and he says, have you ever thought about this verse here? And this verse says it this way. He says at verse 3, 12:3, back in Genesis, I will bless them that bless thee. See that? So all of a sudden we as Gentiles, if we're going to believe that verse, can we have a relationship with the true and living God? How? By blessing Israel. And apart from that, apart from blessing the nation of Israel, what were we going to get from the true and living God? The God of earth. What were we going to get? You understand that? Now come back with me if you would. By the way, that's still in effect in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, even the Lord Jesus Christ says, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Come back with me if you would this time. Go all the way once again to Romans chapter 15. Is there something significant to the Apostle Paul saying it this way? Romans chapter 15, once again, at verse 16, Romans 15, 16. He says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of, not Israel, but the offering up of who? But the offering up of the Gentiles might be what? Acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. See what's going on? Listen, God is out doing a work among the Gentiles today that is unique. It's separate. It's distinct. It's different than what was in play before. It is a bold change in his view towards the Gentiles. You see, once again, Paul says, I've written unto you the more boldly in some sort. This is a bold statement for the Apostle Paul to actually come against a backdrop that previously had said, and it was God that was saying this, against that backdrop that said, if you Gentiles want to be blessed, you got to go bless Israel or you got no chance. To the place where he tells us in Romans that Israel has fallen, and through their fall, salvation is going to the Gentiles. That's unprecedented. Once again, the reason that we seem to not maybe be so impressed by it is because it's been going on for 2,000 years, so we tend to think it's always been that way. And it has not always been that way. Did you notice something else in that verse? Watch this. Verse 16. That I should be the minister of who? To the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of who? That the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by who? What did you just see in that verse right there? You just saw the Trinity. You just saw the Godhead in absolute union through the pen of the Apostle Paul saying, we, the Godhead, are doing this. We are involved in this. He is the minister of Jesus Christ. Christ sent him out to the Gentiles. He's ministering the gospel of God, and the Holy Spirit is sanctifying this whole process. He's agreeing to it. The Godhead are doing this. Isn't that fascinating? Turn with me, if you would, over to Ephesians chapter number 2. And we're going to go through this quickly and try to wrap this up. Watch this now. Watch this. Ephesians chapter number 2. I'm going to read through this quickly. Not that you should read through this quickly, but I want to read through it quickly and just kind of make some important points here if we can. Notice at verse 11, Ephesians 2:11, it starts off very similar to Romans 15. In that he says, wherefore what? That sounds like Romans 15, doesn't it? Where he says, I've written more boldly of you in some sort as putting you in mind. Mind about what? Look what he says. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye wore what? Listen, prior to the dispensation of grace, you and I were without Christ. But why were we without Christ? Look at the next statement. Because of who we were. See, it says being aliens from who? See that? The reason that we were without Christ is because we weren't Israel. That's why. See it in the verse there? That verse says that at that time you were without Christ being something. Okay? People say, well, we were without Christ just because we hadn't trusted Him. Well, because we hadn't trusted Him. Well, I understand that. That's true. But that's not the point of that verse. The point of that verse is that we were without Christ because we weren't Israel. And we weren't blessing Israel. We weren't a part of Israel. We were not following the Abrahamic covenant. Yeah, that's exactly right. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having a little bit of hope. That verse says we had no hope. Apart from blessing Israel back there in time past, the Gentiles had no hope. They were unclean. They were abominable. They were cut off. They were less than nothing. They were the dust. See that? I just wonder, sometimes we read passages like this and we just kind of, well, it doesn't really mean no hope. Well, then what does it mean?
No hope.
Yeah. How about no hope? Yeah. And without God in the world. There cannot be a more sad state of being than to be without God in the world, especially in this present evil world. Now look at the first two words of verse 13. What is it? Is that good or bad? That's wonderful. Listen, there's been a change in human history. There's been, you talk about God intervening, all right. He did intervene. And He absolutely changed. He changed His view towards the Gentiles. He changed how He was going to deal with the Gentiles. He said, but watch this. Watch all these good, wonderful, wonderful things. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are what? Are made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. For He is our peace. Isn't that good to know? He is our peace, who hath made both one, that both Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. In order for the Gentiles to be, in order for there to be offering up among the Gentiles and it being acceptable, that middle wall of partition had to be broken down. It goes on to say, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. Why was that important? Could we get there by the law of commandments? No chance. So he not only breaks down the middle wall partition, He abolishes the law of commandments contained in ordinances, and He does it why? Here's why. For to make in Himself of twain, of the two, one new man. So making peace. God, listen, when Paul said back there in Romans that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, God is out doing a work among the Gentiles today in this dispensation of grace, and you're a part of it. You've become a part of it the moment you trusted the blood of Jesus Christ. And He's creating this one new man. You've heard me say this before, not because it's original with me at all. There's only been one other time in human history where there was one new man. When was that? The Garden of Eden at Adam. But now there's a new man again that He's creating. That's you and me as members of the body of Christ. He goes on to say this. He says, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Aren't you glad for that? Having slain the enmity thereby, came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which that were nigh. See that? Verse 17, came preach peace to you, that's the Gentiles which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. They were nigh because they've fallen. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the... There's the Godhead again. Look at that. For through who? There's Christ. We both have access by who? There's the Spirit unto who? There's the Godhead again. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We're part... It kind of sounds like we've had a pretty major change that occurred. What's that? We're in the country club now. We're in the family. We're in the family. The one that matters. You know, if you take that thought to chapter 3, it turns out... Chapter 3, verse 14, we're going to come right back to chapter 2, and I'm watching the clock there, so give me just a couple more minutes here. He says, watch chapter 3, 14. 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family... But notice there's two realms. Where and where? In heaven and earth. You and I are members of the family that's going to occupy the heavenly realm. See that? Now go back to chapter 2, watch this. Now, verse 19, now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. What were we before? We were unclean. We were abominable. Without Christ. Cut off. Less than nothing. That's pretty bad. That's pretty low. Without hope. And now we go to the place where we're members of the family. Not just members of the family, because you can have servants that you can treat like members of the family. But we're members of the family. We're actually fellow citizens. We're saints of the Most High God. Not only that, verse 20, we got a wonderful foundation, or built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Now watch verse 20 and 21. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, it does what? Groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Stop there for just a moment. Did God have a temple in the Old Testament? If, for those of you who are reading through the Bible, reading through the zone, you went and read the book of Exodus, and you read all the details about the temple. You read about the skins. By the way, what kind of skins was badger skin? What do you know about a badger? A badger is an ornery, mean creature. And that badger didn't just walk up to Israel and say, "Here, I'm volunteering my skin for this thing." They had to kill that thing in order to get his skin off of it. See that? And you read back there in the Old Testament, and all the details that go on and on and on about what was necessary to build this tabernacle, the boards and the bars and the curtains and the knops and the flowers and the connectors and the rings. And you go on and on and on. Sometimes you read that and say, "Okay, Lord, I think I got it." And the Lord's saying, "You really don't." You know? If God took that much time to give the details of all the intricate parts of that tabernacle that fit together just perfectly, and they snapped into place just perfectly so that God's presence could dwell in that tabernacle. Well, now think about it in relationship to this verse. Because God does have a temple today. And it is made of skins. Badger skins. You and me. Ornery, rebellious. You got to kill the one to get him to walk by faith, right? He says here at verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy... We were unclean, friends. A holy temple in the Lord. Now watch verse 22. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. What is God building today? He's building a house. He's building Himself a habitation. He's building Himself an eternal habitation in which the Holy Spirit is going to dwell forever in the heavenly places. And guess who it is? It's you. It's me. It's members of the body of Christ. That's what He's doing today. The Apostle Paul said back over there, Romans 15, he says that the offering up of the Gentiles out among these that were unclean, unholy, abominable, cut off, less than nothing, wrong side of the middle of partition, worthy of wrath and judgment, God, through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, has now sent a message out to those folks and is saying, from you, I'm building a holy place. A place for my Spirit to dwell, not on earth, but in the heavenly places, world without end, ages to come, dispensation of fullness of times. That's what God is doing today. I remember years ago we were studying through this chapter at one of our conferences, and you read chapter number 2 here in Ephesians, and it starts off, man, we're dead in trespasses and sins. We're children of wrath, we're children of disobedience, and we're no hope, we're without God in the world, and now God has moved in, and He's dwelt among us, and one of the preachers said, boy, God sure picked a rough neighborhood to move into, and He has. But He done a good job at cleaning it up. Can I say it that way? Not because our flesh is cleaned up, it's not, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, and the blood of Christ alone, He has taken that which is unclean and unholy and abominable and less than nothing. He's cleaned it up and given us life and made us pure and made us saints, His own saints, saints of the Most High God. He's made us holy and without blame. He's done a pretty good job based upon the power of the blood of Christ and the blood of Christ alone. God truly is the Godhead. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, truly is doing a work among the Gentiles today that the offering up of the Gentiles might be accepted. Not might in the sense that it's not going to be. It's going to be. Being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Paul says, wherefore, remember this. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time that we can take this morning here to read these Scriptures and to allow these Scriptures to put into our mind this great work that You are doing among the Gentiles today and that You've made us a part of completely, totally because of the one great person and work of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give Thee praise and honor. Amen. All right, the brothers and sisters will come up and lead us in the closing song here.